Colt and I have been conspiring for a couple of years to get the band back together, basically. So this has been a lot of fun this week, getting to see him again and getting to minister with him again. And I'm glad you guys are getting to experience, oddly enough, what we've been doing for between 15 and 20 years now. So it's really cool. I'm not, so, you know, apparently I messed up last night, and I'm not ashamed to admit when I'm wrong. My wife might think otherwise sometimes, but I'm not. And one of those, Uncle Paul actually started ministry here. He and I got miscommunicated before or after I was born, but I was born pretty close around to the time he graduated high school, so... anybody in here, let's see, anybody in here over the age of 25? Awesome. Okay. basically what I can say to that is none of you all were born when I was graduating high school, so that's always fun. So my 10-year-old the other day, I said something like that to somebody. I was like, yeah, I said, you weren't even born like when this happened to me. My 10-year-old goes, neither was I. And I was like, very true, kid. Thank you. Appreciate it. So I have a very important question for you all this morning that was brought to my attention. And it has absolutely, it might have something to do with it. But I didn't get it to Lacey in time, so it really doesn't. But I'll ask anyways. Do we have any Bluey fans in here? Wow. Yes, Bluey the little dog. Okay, Okay, I'm going to let you guys know, like, these morning chapels with me are, like, a little bit looser. Like, we're still going to get into this, but, like, I tend to kind of loosen up for these morning ones. I can remember, and Colt will remember, a time where, like, it was VeggieTales was all anybody ever talked about. And now it's Bluey. And if, like, none of you all have experienced Bluey, we're going to get demonetized just for the music aspect. But no, like, if you have never experienced Bluey, that show hits different when you're a parent than, like, when you're a kid. So I will tell you who my least favorite character used to be. It used to be Muffin. I know a lot of you all are like, I did not like Muffin at first. I have grown to appreciate Muffin. Once again, for those of you who've never seen this show, you have no idea what I'm talking about, and it's awesome. The other one, and I can't ever remember her name, is the pink poodle. Anybody? What's her name? Coco? Okay, cannot stand Coco. But in one of the new episodes, I have laughed my head off at Coco because... Okay, has anybody not seen the new episodes that was a Bluey fan? Okay, can I spoil something for you? Okay, like, there's a talking horse that scares the living mess out of Coco, and it is, like, the best reaction, and I just bust out laughing every time that we watch it, which is on repeat at my house. My two boys love Bluey, and so do we. What's really sad is when the new episodes came out the other night, the boys watched a couple episodes and then went to bed, and my wife and I finished them. And she goes, what have we become? And I went, Bluey fans. I mean, like, what else can you say? So I'll figure out some way to incorporate that later. But I will do this. While I'm up here just yammering, turn in your Bibles to the book of Judges. If you don't know where Judges is, it is the 7th book of the Bible. So you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and the book of Judges. So the 7th book, we will be in the 7th chapter, and we will be beginning on verse 1. But thank you for thinking, no, I'm just kidding. 7th book, 7th chapter, not the 7th verse. We'll get there, but we're going to start on verse 1. Dude, you were, like, up here up front last night answering questions. Now you're all the way back here in the back. Where are you going to be tonight? You going to be out there in the lobby tonight? Okay. We'll set a chair up for you in there and just open up the doors and you can holler out, okay? Okay. No, okay, so just to give you guys a background on this book, it is the book of Judges. This is a time in Israel's history where they didn't have kings. And Israel would kind of get into these cycles, and I'm kind of going to read it to you. Like, Israel would serve God and experience like a time of peace. And then there would come a time where Israel would do something evil in the sight of God. And then Israel would experience war and or slavery. And they would be in that for a little while. And then Israel would begin to cry out to God, like in their anguish and their torment and like in this slavery or this wartime situation. And then Israel would begin to turn back to God and start to repent for what was going on in their world. And then God would raise up a judge that would come in and go, hey, Israel, here's what you've done wrong. Here's what you can learn from it. Here's how God's going to deliver you. And then, like, they would kind of come out of the war and the slavery, and then Israel would experience peace and begin to serve God, and then they would do evil in the sight of God, and they would be put into slavery or in war. Like, it was a vicious cycle. And this entire book takes place over 325 years. Like, this would happen. And it was just constant. Having become a parent, I see this cycle like in my own life and in the life of my boys. And there's a lot of times that like I just kind of want to like duct tape them to a wall upside down until they listen to me. And they go, yep, you're right. I don't need to do that anymore. And then like I know I'm going to take them down off the wall. And then like 5 minutes later, I'm going to go, why are you doing it again? And like my 8-year-old will look up at me and go, what? I'm like, what? He's like, what? I'm like, what did Daddy just tell you not to do this? What are you doing? I don't know. Yeah, you do. I don't know. It's like, dude, I just told you. You know? Like, y'all, any of y'all do your parents that way? Shame on you. I did my parents that way, so I guess I'm just benefiting from it. There are nights that, like, I'll be sitting there at supper, and I'm like, eat the food that's in front of you. You asked for chicken nuggets. Why are you fighting me over chicken nuggets? And I'll call my mom, and I'm like, whatever I did to you at supper that you prayed that I would have a child just like me, stop. Okay? And I'll turn the phone around to him so she can see him, and she'll go, is Daddy being mean to you and making you eat something? And I'm like, you're not helping. Thank you. Bye. And then just hang up. But like Israel would do this, and they would just get into this cycle. And they would start to do things wrong, and God would decide to like punish them and grab their attention. I have literally done this. I'm going to be telling on myself a lot. Like, I saw my kid doing something that I told him not to. And he comes running by me, and I reached out and grabbed him by his shirt and stopped him and like pulled him back and put him down, like just trying to grab his attention. And he goes, what? And I'm like, stop. And he goes, okay. And then like he takes off again and he's doing it again. And like I can just imagine like in these times, like God is just going, what do I have to do to get your attention? Like for 325 years, I can't stand to do it for 325 seconds, much less 325 years. So here we go. This is Gideon. How many of y'all have ever heard of Gideon?
That's my brother's name.
Awesome. I don't know who that was because I wasn't looking that direction. You, okay. You're also over 25, it's what you just told me, so I don't know if I can believe you about the whole Gideon thing now, so. Okay, so Gideon, how many of you, like most of y'all know the backstory? For those of you who don't, I'll tell you. Gideon was raised up in a family in one of the tribes of Israel. Anybody know how many tribes of Israel there were?
12.
A lot, did somebody say a lot? Yes, there were 12. There were 12 tribes, and the one that Gideon grew up in was the poorest tribe. And like they were kind of the wheat farmers. And at this time when they're in slavery to the Moabites, which is where they're at. So Israel has done evil in the sight of the Lord. He's put them into slavery with the Moab, like with under Moab and the king of Moab. And oh no, Midian, sorry. I was getting my judges mixed up. I knew Moab didn't sound right. The Midianites. And so God comes to like, ADD brain, slow down, rewind a little bit. Okay, so they're enslaved to the Midianites, and Gideon's family is, they're wheat farmers. Like, they're grain farmers. And so he's out and he's having to, like, and the majority of the stuff that they would harvest and they would take in was going to the Midianites, and they were barely able to, like, scrape anything together for themselves. And so where we first are introduced to Gideon is in a previous chapter, and he's hiding out in, like, one of the threshing floors where they would process this grain and stuff. And an angel of the Lord comes to Gideon and goes, "Hey, Gideon, I'm here on God's behalf, and God wants you to lead his army." And Gideon goes, what? And the angel goes, "God wants you to like lead his army against the Midianites and free the people." And Gideon's like, "No." And he goes, why me? And the angel goes, "Just the messenger. Like, here, like, this is what God wants you to do." And Gideon goes, "But man, I'm the poorest member of the poorest family of the poorest tribe." Like, what Gideon was saying is, I'm literally nothing. Like, if you've got, like, the dirt, like the dust on top of the ground, and then you've got the dirt that kind of makes up the ground, Gideon's like, "You got roots and bugs, and like, I'm down here. Like, I'm so low, I can't even, like, get above ground." Like, he's just saying, I'm the lowest of the lowest of the lowest. I'm the poorest of the poorest. He's like, "What does God want to do with me?" And this angel goes, "He wants you to lead." So Gideon does what all of us do. He goes, "Well, if that's really what you want me to do," and my boys do that to me. I'm like, "I need you to do this." And they go, "Well, if that's really what you want me to do," I'm like, "No, there is no negotiation." But in this situation, Gideon goes, "Hey, if this really is what God wants me to do, then I want him to show me that this is what he wants me to do." And so Gideon kind of decides to test God a little bit. And he does it on a couple of separate occasions. And it involves, like, a piece of wool and the ground. And, like, one morning he wants the wool to be wet and the ground around it to be dry. And that happens, which is amazing. If you want to try it out tonight, go lay something out. Don't, like, I was going to say lay your towel outside and let it get wet. But, no, like, usually everything just gets soaked. And so that happens, and then Gideon goes, "I'm not really convinced. Like, let's try something else." He goes, "This time I want, like, this to be dry and the ground to be wet." And, like, that happens, and so Gideon's like, "Okay, I guess this is what God wants me to do." And we all do that. Like, we all kind of struggle with that sometimes where we're like, "I know God wants me to do this, but I want to make sure that this is what God wants me to do. Okay, God, do you want me to go to that foreign country and go on that mission trip? Sure, but I want you to do this for me first." Like, we all do it. So here we find Gideon. He's conceited. He is leading God's army, and that's where we find him in Judges chapter number 7. It says, "Then Zerubbabel," that is Gideon, "and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod, and the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Morah in the valley." So this is like Bible times warfare. There's this massive valley in front of them, and you've got one army encamped over here and one army encamped over here. So they can see each other, and they know that they're going to fight down here in the valley. So Gideon is leading God's army against the army of Midianites. Now, at this time, the Midianites' army was about 125,000 men. Okay, quite a few people, right? Yeah? Okay, how many of y'all know about Bristol Motor Speedway just like right up the road? Okay. Seating capacity in there used to be like about 160-some thousand people, I think, at one point. Like, probably right around 100,000, maybe a little bit more. So imagine, like, that entire racetrack just filled up with people. And that's the army of Midianites. Okay? Gideon's army, 30,000. Okay? Numbers aren't matching up, right? Right? So y'all are like, "Man, last night it was science, this morning it's going to be math." Yeah, who's good at math? Oh, yours was the first hand that popped up, so you're going to help me. So just hang out there, okay? So, verse number 2, and I love how this story starts out. "The Lord said to Gideon, 'The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel boast over me, saying, mine own hand has saved me.'" So God has gotten Gideon to come and lead his army, which is pales in comparison to the other army. And God comes to Gideon one morning and he goes, "Hey, Gideon, I know you're getting ready to go fight them. You got too many people." Now, at this point, you ready for this one? 125,000, 30,000. What's the ratio there? Hang on. He's working it out. So while he's working this out, so God comes to Gideon and he goes, hey, you got way too many people. You want some help on this one real quick? Okay, basically like 4 to 1. Okay, nice round numbers. We'll say 120,000 and 30,000. 4 Midianites to every 1 Israelite. And God goes, that's too many people. Okay, there's 4 dudes sitting right here in front of me. I could probably take the 4 of them on. Okay, I outweigh them very easily. I work out some. Like, I understand leverage. I understand physics. I could probably take these 4 guys on. Okay? It might, they might get a couple of kicks in. They might even get a bite in. I don't know. But, like, you know, one of them might grab hold of my beard and pull. That will probably be the last thing he ever does. But anyway, so 4 to 1, and God goes, hey, Gideon, there's too many. And it's just like I said, like, I could probably take on 4 guys. One of them's shaking their head. I'm just ignoring him. But it's like I could put up a pretty good fight. I might not win, but I could put up a pretty good fight in that situation. And that's what God's saying. He goes, Gideon, there's too many people, because if you win this battle with that few of people, they're going to say, look at what we did, not look at how God delivered us from this. So he says, Gideon, you got too many people. Here's what I want you to do. And I'm kind of paraphrasing the next few verses. He comes up and he goes, Gideon, here's what I want you to do. I want you to gather all of them up. And then I want you to ask them a very simple question. And that question is this. Y'all ready for this? Here's 1. Are you afraid? Yes. He goes, I want you to ask them, are you afraid? These soldiers who have trained literally their entire life, from the time that they could stand up and walk, they knew they were going to be soldiers. And he goes, how many of you all are afraid? Any of y'all ever been in one of those, and you don't have to raise your hands, if any of y'all ever been in one of those peer pressure situations like that where somebody goes, hey, how do you feel about this? And you're like, I don't want to be the first one to raise my hand. And then, like, there's always, like, you're always looking around, and then there's that one person, either bravely or stupidly, I don't know, goes, yep, that's me. And then you start seeing hands just pop up, like, all over the place. That's what happens to Gideon, okay? Gideon goes, okay, guys, I got a question for you. How many of you all are afraid? And he's standing there, and I can just imagine, like, as time goes on, he goes, okay, this is cool. This is cool. And then, like, he sees one hand, and he goes, I see that hand. And then he goes, anybody, okay, I see that one, and that, and just all of a sudden, hands just start popping up everywhere. Also, I was just wrong on my math. My brain just slowed down enough to realize it's 32,000. My brain was like, 30 doesn't sound right. So 125 versus 32, so it's still about 4 to 1. So here we go. Verse 3, it says, ask, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22,000 people returned. So you ready for this one? This one's real simple. 32,000 minus 22,000? 10,000 is also right there in the verse. It says, and 10,000 remained. So Gideon goes, okay, how many of you all are afraid? And 22,000 trained soldiers went, ooh, ooh, pick me. And he goes, go home. And they go, okay. And they packed up their stuff and they walked away. Now the other army can see all of this happening. So they see 32,000 of their enemy, their opponents, line up. They see the general, the leader, stand up in front of them and say something to them, and then they see hands start going up, and then they see a chunk of this army go back to the camp, tear down their tents, pack up their stuff, and walk away. And I'm sure there's some bright person over there going, hey, there's only 10,000 of them left. Now, we're looking at about 12 to 13 to 1. Okay? That's literally like about like this first few rows right there, okay? Like I said, I've got a fighting chance against these 4 and like maybe a couple of you other ones, but I'm going to be taken down pretty quick. So God goes, okay, there you go, thank you. Verse number 4, you ready? And the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. So Gideon's going, okay, God, you asked me to lead your army, and right now I'm getting closer to a squadron, and pretty soon it's just going to be me. Like, that's kind of where my process starts going. But Gideon doesn't argue with God. He goes, okay. God goes, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get them all together, the 10,000 that are remaining, and I want you to take them down, and I want you to let them get a drink of water out of the creek. And you're all like, what in the world? What does that have to do with anything? So Gideon gets them all up, gets them all gussied up in their armor. It's just a gussied up in armor. And goes out and marches them around and gets down to the creek, and he goes, how many of you all are thirsty? And they're like, yep. And he goes, go for it. Get you a drink. And like all 10,000 of them hit the creek. And God goes, hey, Gideon, while they're getting a drink, I need you to separate them into two different groups. And here's the two groups that you're going to have. One of them is going to just go face first into the water and just start drinking it up like a dog. And he goes, and then the other ones, they're going to like reach down and lift the water up with their hand and like take a sip. And I need you to separate those two groups of people. So in my little crazy mind, here's how I imagine that happened. He goes, Gideon, we're going to play duck, duck, goose. And you tell them if you hear goose, you go over there. And if you hear duck, you go over there. You ready? Let's go. So Gideon starts walking down the middle of this little creek. And he starts going down through there. And he's like, duck, 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 goose. Duck, duck, goose, goose, duck, duck. Duck, 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 duck. Duck, 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 goose, duck, duck. Y'all getting the picture? Duck, duck, duck. Okay, there's a lot more of one than the other one, right? Right? So Gideon separates them out. And God goes, hey, Gideon, you got your two groups of people? Gideon's like, yep, we've got them separated. And this is kind of scary. So here's what happened. Like, the ones that he separated over here, the ones that went face first, how many of y'all have ever been into a suit of armor? I can honestly raise my hand and say I have. Colt and I went to a college, and they were the Crusaders. And inevitably, there was somebody in the dorm that had a suit of armor for some unknown reason, and we all wanted to try it on. I always tried to be the first one because I didn't want to get in that sweaty mess after somebody else had been in it. But anyway, I've been in a suit of armor, and it's awkward, and it's heavy, and like your movements are kind of restricted. And like a lot of things that you can do when you don't have on armor, you can't do when you have it on, right? Kind of makes sense. One of those things being you can't really bend over. Because when you bend over, like the chest plate tends to like raise up and choke you. Or like all the protection that you have on your arms tends to like weigh it down and you can't get your arms up. More importantly, you've got a helmet on. And that thing's got to come off because it might fall off like and land on your foot. So like, these guys are running down there, and, like, they want to get, a drink, so they take off their helmet. And they start to go down in there, and they realize that they can't bend down enough because of, like, the armor that's on their legs. So they begin to take that off. And then by the time they've, like, gotten to where they can get a drink, they've taken all of their armor off. And they just go face first into the water. And they begin to drink. And that's the group that's over here. And then the ones that went down there and got, like, knelt down, like, they kind of got down there real slow and, like, kind of laid their sword off to the side and still had their shield up. And they reached down with one hand and, like, took a drink of water, and they were still, like, on the lookout and looking around to make sure that everything was fine. I always tell this story when I do this lesson because it happened here at camp. And it was actually, I think, during a junior high week. There was this kid that was here. And he had on, like, these big baggy blue jeans and, like, these oversized T-shirts. And he wore that outfit, like, the whole week. Like, even at the pool. Like, the only thing that changed at the pool was he just took the T-shirt off, but he still had on those pants. And, like, he was a scrawny little kid and, like, real scrappy, like, way more than you guys are. And, like, when I was teaching this lesson, he was like, I got you. Like, I would take you down. I mean, he's, like, this tall. And I was like, okay, whatever. So this is when I used to be able to kind of come and stay and hang out at camp. And those boys had begged me all week to come to pool time with them. So this one day I was like, okay, I'm going to do it. So I get over there and they're all like, Jared's here. And they're all like yelling and hollering. And they're like, are you going to get in? And I'm like, no, I don't think I'm going to. And that kid's like, if you do, I'm going to drown you. And I was like, I don't know what I ever did to that kid. But I was like, okay, whatever. And so I'm like standing there. Well, I decide I'm going to get in the pool. So I get up there and I go and I put my foot into the pool. And it was kind of like Pirates of the Caribbean, if you've never seen that movie. But if you have, like where Elizabeth Swann falls into the water and like the little medallion hits and there's like that ripple that goes out and then Barbossa and the Black Pearl show up. Literally, that's what happened. Like, my foot hits the water. My toe hit the water. And there was, like, this ripple that went out, and every head in there went and, like, looked at me. And I made eye contact with that kid. And I was like, oh, this is not going to be good. I went on and got in the pool, and they were just trying to dogpile me. And I was, like, trying to throw them off. And all of a sudden, I hear, kamikaze! And I turn around, and this kid is flying through the air with his baggy blue jeans, and he is coming at me. And all I could do was deflect, and I literally grab him and just threw him. And, like, he hits the water, and he comes up, and he's wiping water out of his face because he can't see anything. And I'm like, this is my opportunity. And I take two steps, and I get in there, and before he can, like, make heads or tails of where he's at in life, he's flying through the air again. And finally, about the third time I did that, he decided to leave me alone and join me and attack everybody else. But you see, in that moment, I just told you guys, like, when they're face first in that water, if they hear somebody come up, like, all their armor's gone, their weapons and their shield are laid aside, and their face is full of water, and they come up and they're trying to wash it out of their face, and they're dead. And so God goes, Gideon, I want you to separate them out. He said, here's the question that they're going to answer. Are you prepared for what you're asked to do? And he goes, so Gideon, I want you to separate them. The Bible tells us, verse number 6, it says, and the numbers of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, were 300 men. 9,700 soldiers laid aside the armor, laid aside their preparations for the battle, and decided that their own desires were worth more than protecting an entire nation. And God goes, those 9,700 men, send them home. So now we have 300 men going up against 126,000. Verse number 7 starts out with, and the Lord said to Gideon, and if I was Gideon, I would be like, come on. Seriously? Again? But here's what the Lord says. With the 300 men, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Now Gideon's going, you wanted me to command an army and you leave me with 300. Like, if it was me, I'd be like, what are you doing to me? Like, you're setting me up to fail. Like, you're wanting me to fail. Like, that's what I would be saying. But Gideon goes, that's what you want me to do? That's what we're going to do. So God says, here's the battle plan, Gideon. You ready? You're going to go into battle, and here's what you're going to take with you. You're going to have a clay pot, a torch, and a horn. Gideon doesn't argue. He goes, okay. And God goes, here's what you're going to do with that. You're going to surround the camp of the Midianites, and you're going to hold those. And then when the signal is given, you're going to break the pot, it's going to light up the torch, and you're going to blow the horn, and you're going to scream. And that's how I'm going to deliver this army into your hands. And Gideon doesn't balk on that. He goes, okay. So he gets all of his guys ready. The night before this happens, Gideon is literally scared out of his mind. He's just asked himself, are you afraid? He's going, yeah. I went from 30,000 where we had a fighting chance to 300. There is no chance this is going to happen. And he goes, Am I prepared? I'm not taking any armor or any weapons into this battle. What do I have to be prepared for? But then there's that last question, and we all have to answer this question too, is will you be obedient when you're asked? So Gideon's sitting there the night before this, and he goes, man, I don't know about this. And an angel comes back to Gideon and goes, hey, Gideon, go down into the camp of your enemy and listen to what's being said. And so Gideon goes down there, and he gets behind this one tent, and there's two guys in there, and I kind of imagine that it goes this way, which it probably doesn't, but for fun purposes. Like, I imagine that they had, like, taco night, you know, like, in the camp, but somebody forgot to bring the meat, so they went to Taco Bell, so it's, like, you know, upsetting everybody's stomach. And, like, I can imagine these two guys, and this one guy's like, man, whew, that taco meat, like, gave me some crazy dreams, and I just cannot go to sleep. And his buddy goes, well, what was your dream? And he goes, nah, you're just going to make fun of me. And his friend's like, no, seriously, what's your dream? And he goes, okay, I'll tell you, but don't laugh at me. And he goes, okay, just tell me the dream. And the guy goes, okay, there was this biscuit, and it was made out of barley. Nobody knows the significance of barley? Oh, I love this part. You ready for this one? Barley is the absolute cheapest, nastiest grain that you could possibly make anything out of. It was so cheap, like nobody wanted it. Sounds a lot like the lowest of the lowest of the low. The cheapest of the cheapest of the cheapest. The weakest of the weakest of the weakest. And this guy goes, there was this barley biscuit, and it was up on this mountain, and it came rolling down the mountain, and it flattened my tent and rolled off. And his buddy goes, I know what that dream's about. And that guy's probably like, yeah, no more Taco Bell. It's like, no Kira Taco Bell. No, I'm just kidding. And that guy goes, thank you, Colt, for catching on to that one. And his buddy goes, no, seriously, I know what that dream is. That biscuit is their general, that Gideon guy, and they're going to defeat us tomorrow. And then I just imagine that they both just laughed, probably burped a couple of times from the quesadillas, and then went to sleep. And so Gideon goes back to his army, and he goes, hey, guys, we're going to win. God's told me we're going to win this thing. And they're like, how? And he goes, well, there was this biscuit. No, I'm just kidding. Like, he goes, I just know it's going to happen. So Gideon and his 300 men go, and they encircle the entire camp of the Midianites. And I can just imagine, like, they're all just kind of, like, sneaking around. And then they're like, okay, we're going to get into position. So they all kind of get into position. And then, like, Gideon's standing there, and he goes, okay, we're getting ready to start. Spread the word. And so the word starts, like, going around to everybody. And they're going, hey, he says we're getting ready to start. We're getting ready to start. And I always imagine, like, there's this one, like, hyperactive dude that's standing there. And he's like, it's going to happen. I'm so excited. It's like, I've got this awesome picture. I painted Bluey on it. Like, it's awesome. It's going to be great. And this guy's like, I painted Muffin on mine. I'm just kidding. So anyway, most of y'all would think it probably have a Bucky sticker on it. But anyway, so he does, like, all these people. And he's like, okay, it's getting ready to happen. And like I said, that one guy's just like, yes, can't wait. And then it's like, okay, it's almost here. And like the word goes out, and that guy's like, yes, I'm so excited. I'm about to pee my pants. You know what I mean? Like, he's just like dying to do this. And then it's like, okay, seriously, it's about to happen. And then like they get the word. And Gideon goes, now. And all of a sudden, just one by one, you hear these pots breaking, and you see these torches light up, and then you hear people start blowing the trumpets, and you hear people start screaming. And this entire thing just encircles this camp. And all those soldiers that are in there sleeping off their Taco Bell all of a sudden wake up, and all they see are flickering lights. They hear horns. They hear battle horns. They hear battle cries. Like, they are like, oh, my goodness. That was a diversion. All those guys that left just went and got reinforcements. And the Bible tells us that they all start freaking out so much that they start fighting each other, trying to get away. One more quick little story. There's another camp about 2 hours from here that I got to go work at. It's called Camp Jubilee. And the guy's dorm was literally an old tobacco barn. I'm being serious. It was an old tobacco barn. They built the floor up. there were 60 army bunk beds, enough to sleep 60 guys. So there was 30 bunk beds in here. There were 3 showers for 60 guys. Okay? It was my job one summer to wake up the campers. To say I had fun at that job would be a massive understatement. So this one morning, I decided that I was going to use a weed eater to wake up the boys. And before you all think, what are you going to do with a weed eater? I took the string out of it, okay? I wasn't going to whip anybody with it. And it was a gas-powered weed eater, so I go and I get it, and I'm getting it primed up, and I'm kind of cranking on it to get it started, and it gets to the point where I just have to pull, and it's just going to scream wide open. And I step into that barn, and there was this one little kid sleeping right here, and he looks up at me, and he goes, "Good morning, Jared." And, like, I'm like, "Morning." And he goes, "I'm awake." And I went, "Get out." And, like, he runs past me to get outside. Everybody else, including the chaperones and the camp director, are snoring. I'm having a blast. And I step in there, and I went, "Good morning." Nothing. It's like, "Good morning." Nothing. I heard one little kid in the back go, "Good morning." And I just went, whoop. And that thing went, yan-na-na-na-na. I mean, I'm just throttling the daylights out of the thing. There were kids falling off of bunk beds. There were kids with pillows, like, swinging it at each other because they didn't know what was happening. I'm just standing up there at the front door just like, yan-na-na-na-na-na-na. I mean, just having a blast. And then, like, I shut it off and I went, "Morning, breakfast is in 20 minutes. And I just turned around and walked off. And I imagine that that's kind of what this camp was like. All of a sudden this commotion goes on and they just start fighting each other. And the Israelites are just standing there watching it happen. And like they all take off, what few of them were left, all take off running, and Gideon goes, "Hey guys, go get them." And they take off after them and they capture them. You see, in those days, there were people whose job in the army was to be a torchbearer because they moved a lot at night. Hang on, I'll get to you in a second. So they would travel at night, and so there were guys that would walk interspersed throughout the army with a torch so that way people could see where they were going and see what was happening. And then there were people who would play trumpets to announce that an army was coming. And then there were chants that they would do to let them know who was their general, who it was that they were fighting for. And that's how they traveled. So when these Midianites all of a sudden hear this in the middle of the night, they go, "There's an entire army out there." And they start freaking out. You see, there's a part of this story that a lot of us probably don't pay a lot of attention to. There's 32,700 men that went back home. And all of a sudden they start getting news that 300 Israelites, completely with God's help, had defeated the entire army of Midian and had freed Israel. And they begin to go, "You know, I was one of those guys, but I told them I was afraid." And one of them goes, "You know what? I wasn't afraid. I just wasn't prepared and ready." And then you've got those other guys that go, "You know what? Of those 300, I'm sure that there were a few that would have been like, 'You know what? I was scared. But God told us that he had already fought the battle for us, so I didn't raise my hand.'" And then another one was like, "Yeah, I was the same way. And when we went to go get a drink of water, I knew our enemies were still there, and I knew God was going to keep us safe in the battle, but I didn't know up to that point, so I wanted to keep my sword ready." And then there were some that was like, "Man, could you imagine how crazy that was? Like, they gave us a torch, a pot, and a horn." Like, I did that lesson at camp one time. I had a 5-gallon bucket, a tiki torch, and a harmonica. You know, I mean, like, that's literally what they went into battle with. And they go, "You know what? It was awesome. All I did was stand there and watch it happen. The whole camp reeked of Taco Bell, but, you know, other than that, it was fantastic." So, you see, we're all going to be faced with these same three questions. And if you want to be in a place in your life where you're going to thrive and not just survive, you're going to have to answer these questions when they come up. When God calls you to go do something, the first question you're going to have to answer is, am I afraid? And I'm here to tell you, it is perfectly all right to be scared out of your mind. Because a lot of times what God's going to ask you to do is completely outside of your comfort zone. And it's going to be something where you go, well, I don't know anybody there, or I don't know how to do that. And God's like, I got you. Here we go, going back to Isaiah. Isaiah 45 says, I'm going to go before you and make the crooked places straight. I'm going to cut away any obstacle. I'm going to bring the high places low and the low places high. I'm going to show you riches that you didn't even know about were on the way. What he's saying is, I've already prepared the way. I'm just asking you to follow. Are you afraid? Yeah, I'm afraid. You know what? I'm God, I've got this. Okay, let's go. The second one is, are you going to be prepared? You know where that preparation comes from? Being in this. Every day, yep. Being in this book every day. Thanks, man. Learning about yourself, learning about the God that you love, the God that you serve. Like, there's so much that you can learn about yourself and what he wants you to do and how you can be prepared for it right here. There are churches that will help equip you. There are schools that will help equip you, all pointing you to Jesus. And then the last question is, when the time comes, are you going to be obedient to follow through? Are you going to take what you've learned, everything, and when God goes, let's go, you go, yep, let's go. Are you afraid? Are you prepared? Are you obedient? If you want to thrive in this world, those are the three questions that you almost have to ask yourself and answer on a daily basis. I commend, like, a lot of the staff that come in here for the summer. Not a lot, all of them. Because there's some huge unknowns, and I'm not about to sing Elsa, I promise. But there are a lot of unknowns. And every one of the people who have committed to be here for the summer have answered those questions. Are you afraid? Yeah, I'm afraid. I got to work with teenagers all summer. Are you prepared? No way am I prepared. But we're going to do it. You going to be obedient? Yep, let's go. And you know what's fun? There's a fourth question that I like to kind of add in on this. Would you change any aspect that brought you here? Nope, not in the least bit. Because I've learned so much to bring me here. So, are you afraid? Are you prepared? Are you obedient? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you again for another beautiful day that you have given us. We thank you for the truth of your word. Father, I love the verse for this week where it says, I have given you life and I have given it to you abundantly. Father, I pray that if there's somebody here today that you have called them to do or to be, and Father, they're worried about, I'm afraid, or I don't think I'm going to be ready. Father, bring people into their lives that will be able to direct them and help them. Father, to serve you the way that they need to and to follow you the way that they need to. Pray that you will keep them safe today as they go through their various activities, continue to speak to hearts, and bring us all back together safely later. We just ask all these things in your name. Amen.